a bad thing to give a preacher extra time. He'll probably take it. It's been good to be with you and to have fellowship together, and can I just add my thanks to everybody who helped in the Bible readings and made even the intervals quite pleasant. Very pleasant, I beg your pardon. Now we're turning, please, to the second book of Samuel. The second book of Samuel, and we'll turn to chapter 15. I know we have here chapter 12 to chapter 21. 9 chapters is rather a lot to cover. And I think the crux of the thing we'll find in the sections to which I direct your attention. 2 Samuel chapter number 15, verse 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, that then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, Moreover, O that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years, probably more accurately about 4 years, that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Giloh, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. Verse 19. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Verse 27. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, Art not thou a seer? Return unto the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok therefore and Abiathar carried the ark of a God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. Verse 32. Came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head, unto whom David said, If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servants hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. Verse 36. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimeas, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. Chapter 16, verse 1. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba the servant of Mephibosheth met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread. Verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And finally, please, in chapter 17 and at verse 27. And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Macher, the son of Amiel, of Lodebar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Reguilum, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels, and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans, and lentils and parched pulse, and honey and butter and sheep, and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. And we will read just one other scripture, please, in chapter number 19. Verse number 39. And all the people went over Jordan. And when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. And he returned unto his own place. Then the king went up to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. And all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king, and said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away, and have brought the king and his household, and all David's men with him over Jordan? And all the men of Judah answered the king of Israel, the men of Israel, because the king is near to kin of us. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's cost, or have we given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, and said, we have 10 parts in the king. We have also more right in David than ye. Why then do ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? Now, further on, please, just at verse number one of chapter 21. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. Now that will suffice. You'll see why I read that later, and that will suffice for that somewhat lengthy reading of the Word of God this evening. We are dealing tonight with the trouble that came into the reign of King David after the tragedy with which we dealt last evening. And I want to center our attention this evening on the rebellion of Absalom, because of course we will see that that was really central to this whole time of trouble in the life of King David. And if you look, you will see that the background to this, quite simply, is that there is first of all, and I don't have time to go into it, but in the family of David, there is first of all sin in his family. And then secondly, there is intrigue in the court. And finally, there is rebellion amongst the people. So we've got sin in his family, and then we have intrigue in the court, and the intrigue is to bring Absalom back. Absalom, because of how he dealt with the sin that came into the family of David, fled. And then there was a conspiracy in which Joab was central to bring Absalom back. And I dare say the motivation in the heart of Joab was not so much a love for David and not so much a love for Absalom, but he probably recognized, or thought that he recognized, that Absalom was the man who would next sit on the throne of Israel. And he thought that if he was in good odour with Absalom, his prospects would remain good when the day came and eventually Absalom sat on the throne. And so sin in the family, and then intrigue in the court, and then finally rebellion in the nation. Now the rebellion, I want you to notice 3 things about it this evening. We're going to look first of all at the cause of the rebellion, and then we're going to look secondly at the course of the rebellion. But mainly we're going to look at the characters that are found in the rebellion, because what I have read this evening are little details of a whole panorama of individuals who crossed the page of Holy Scripture during the account of the rebellion of Absalom. And you will find that there is character after character after character. And we read little snippets about each of them. And it seems to be that the rebellion of Absalom was a testing and defining moment for these men. They had to decide on whose part their allegiance lay. They had to determine where their devotion really was centered. And we will see with each of these individuals that their actions spoke louder than their words. We will see that particularly in the case of Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Their actions spoke louder than their words. And as I often say, in the rebellion of Absalom, as in other things in life, never listen so much to what somebody says, but just watch what they do. And we will see that it is a testing time, the time when the king is rejected, the time when the nation raises its hands in rebellion. At that time, as David moves over the brook and moves out there towards the east of his realm, and then finally crosses the Jordan, right away across there to the other side of the Jordan, that is the time when the people have to determine where their allegiance really lies. My brethren and sisters, I see the background of this quite simply. We are living in the day when our Lord is the rejected Christ. And it is by our actions, not only by our words, in the day of his rejection, when it is seen where our devotion really lies. What we are about to see is in the book of Samuel, the ultimate test of the hearts of the people. Now, why do I say the ultimate test? Because if I was to find a key word in these two books of Samuel, I would define the key word which was mentioned at the anointing of David. Man looketh on the outward appearance, man does, but God looketh on the heart. The two books of Samuel are an examination of the heart condition of Israel. The books start with a man who has divided affections. He has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. One is graceful, the other is physically beautiful and a fascinating thing. And we find there that it becomes the book of divided affections. And as we look through these books of Samuel, so it continues on. In the revival in 1 Samuel chapter number 7, what is it that Samuel says to Israel? They had to return to the Lord with all their hearts. You see, the finger is put on the heart problem of Israel. Return with all your hearts. And then when we look again further down in chapter number 12, after Israel has declared that it wishes a king, what does Samuel say to them? Serve the Lord with all your hearts. So again, the heart condition of the people. The heart condition of the people was the cause of the disaster in the time of Eli. It was the cause of the choice of Saul as a king. And then what do we find about Absalom? The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. This is the book, the barometer of the heart condition of God's people. My brethren and sisters, that is the barometer which we have placed against us today. Where are our affections? Where is our devotion? As David moves across the Kidron and out ultimately across the Jordan, it is a test of the devotion and the heart condition of his people. And we will see that some pass, and we will see that some fail. And so we deal with this as the cause of the rebellion. The cause is a diminution of the affection that the nation had for the king who had given them so much. I think we ought to examine our own hearts. You see, this was the problem in the assembly at Ephesus. Everything seemed to be so right, and everything seemed to be so much in order, but nevertheless, they had left their first love. And so, you see, love had gone. You might say to me tonight, well, what is first love? I often smile about this, you know. Folks say, well, it's the love you had right at the very beginning. Now, some of you know how I look at this. I don't know what you said to your wife when you were in the car after the service. Did you say, enjoy it now, it'll never be the same again? This is first love, and from now on it's downhill all the way. You see, it's not so much that. It is the love, the prime love. The prime love. The very center of our affections. That is love. The love of the prime thing. The love of the main thing. What is it that is main in your life? And Israel is about to have this tested. And I think, you know, that what you see is that the test of affections always divides a company. And here it divides Israel. And we will see that because of divided affections and because of divided hearts, there became ultimately a divided people, a divided nation. That was, I believe, the cause of this. Now, of course, we know there were other causes in the government of God. We believe that this goes back to the matter of Bathsheba. And we believe that this is the government of God working out the truth we saw last night, that sins can be forgiven and completely dealt with, never to be raised again for penal judgment, but the consequences of them we have to live with in our own lives. And David has to live with the consequences of the actions that he had performed. Now, I want really to deal with the characters, but just for a moment, I want to deal with the course of this rebellion, so that you have a little bit of background. I'll deal with this just in a minute or two. First of all, he flees east. Now, do you notice? He does not defend the capital against Absalom. My brethren and sisters, in defending his position, he does not take up arms. In other words, a battle, taking up arms at this time to defend the capital. No, he doesn't do that. You see, we will find it some time before it comes to that. And we will find it's Absalom who goes after David. But David will not provoke it. I tell you, in the assembly, I should not take up the sword just to defend what I am. I hope we understand that. David had too much of the grace of God about us. Now, do you notice also what he says? He says to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us, return to thy place, and abide with the king. Abide with the king. He says, this man is claiming to be king. So abide with the king. So you see, it would ill befit me in the assembly if I felt I had some kind of thing to be defended, to take up the sword. David is content to leave justification of his actions in the hands of God. And so there's stage number one, he flees east. And then he flees across the Jordan in chapter 17. And then there is the battle. And then there is the return. And we see this, a picture of David being rejected and reviled and then returning. So we've got that out of the way because we really want to deal with these characters because they are very telling. We're going to divide them into three categories. You'll allow me to call them the three R's of the rebellion. First of all, the rebels. Secondly, the resentful. And thirdly, the reliable. Now we will see that it's possible in any assembly to get a sprinkling of all three. There may not be in every assembly the rebels, but there are in some. And here we have rebels. Now I want you to notice, please, who is the chief rebel? Rebel number one, Absalom, the son of David. Rebel number one. Now if I had to give him a title, I would say that he was Absalom the dominant. He dominated the whole rebellion. You see how he caught the affections of the people? The word of God tells us, and we read it, he rose up early and he stood beside the way of the gate. And when people came to the king for judgment, he intervened and he said to the people, you know why thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear. He said, the king no longer cares. I care for you. The king no longer has a heart for you. I've got a heart for you. And so the people brought their suits to this man, and the word of God tells us that the king stole the hearts. Do you notice? He stole the hearts. Now, why does it use that verb, steal? Because to steal is to take something illegitimately, something that doesn't belong to you. He stole the hearts. I suggest that that is a satanic purpose even today. He wants to steal our hearts. He wants to get our affections away from Christ. And if he gets our affections away from Christ, why? He can then get the inroads. Here is this dominant individual. I tell you, I think there was more to him even than to Diotrephes. He loved the preeminence. He loved the place. And he was prepared to rebel against the king. Now, do you notice that there was 200 went with him down to Hebron? And the word of God says they went in their simplicity and they knew not anything. They were not the dominant, but they were the deceived. 200 deceived individuals went down. Now, do you notice in their simplicity they knew not anything? Now, I suppose that means that they had not been party to the plans of Absalom. But nevertheless, they were with him, and it seems quite simply that they were the deceived. Now, why would they be deceived? They were deceived because they did not understand. I tell you, I'm picking this up and I'm going to apply it now. It is possible for a dominant personality to deceive those who don't know the word of God. Now, in many an assembly nowadays, folk want a dominant personality. They want them to do the preaching. They want them to do all that sort of thing. Well, can I tell you, anybody that goes in for that is simple concerning the scripture. They don't know the word of God. It's spiritual simplicity. It shows an ignorance of the word of God. And a one man, of course, don't say that. We might call them the leading elder. Or something like that. But you see, it is usurping. It is doing a number of things. It is dwarfing the body. And it is denying the headship of the Lord Jesus. But here we've got the principle. These deceived individuals were overcome by this charming, dominant son of the king. And sometimes when an individual comes in to an assembly, he can get a place that his spiritual condition does not justify. It is that James speaks about. If there comes in a multi-ring man, the problem isn't in that. The problem is that he's given a place because he's wealthy. And here you have it. Now, I want you to notice there was Absalom, there was 200, and then there was Ahithophel. Ahithophel. Mine own familiar friend. David's friend. Ahithophel. David's counselor. Absalom was dominant. 200 were deceived. Ahithophel was deliberate. He was deliberate. And you say to me, how is it that David's counselor turned against him to go into the camp of Absalom and offer his counsel that was absolutely right? I suggest one reason. He was Bathsheba's grandfather. He was Bathsheba's grandfather. And it's possible that David's action led to fire burning in the heart of Ahithophel, that one day he would right that wrong. My brethren and sisters, I tell you, sin, as I said, brings with it many companions. And the action of David had soured the heart of Ahithophel. And when the time came, he was prepared to leave his allegiance to David aside and to go after Absalom. Rebellion. Sometimes in an assembly there's rebellion. We don't want to cover the head. We want to take part publicly. My brother, if I never take part publicly in the meeting, I may be responsible for such a spirit getting in. I'm not saying a brother should take part in every meeting. But to be constantly silent is to act like a sister. It therefore makes it difficult to complain when a sister wants to act like a brother. But you see, here was the spirit of rebellion. But there's rebellion about other things. Rebellion about divine order. This old prayer meeting, you see, would be better to make it more interesting and more exciting. And I tell you, when we come to Scripture, it's quite clear that there is no pattern beyond the Word of God. And what was suitable 2,000 years ago is not, I tell you, old hat. Would to God we were back to it in its entirety. And I tell you, then there would be the power, and then there would be the grace that was spoken about at the Bible reading this afternoon. The Scriptures have not to be put aside. The Scriptures have to be practiced. My brethren and sisters, let's not leave them. And so there you have these individuals. Now I want you to notice, please, that there was not only the rebels, but I want you to notice, please, there was the resentful. Now in an assembly you can sometimes get folks who are resentful. They go around, you see, with a big chip in their shoulder. And they're resentful individuals. Now, of course, we could say almost that Ahithophel was like that, resentful of David, but there was more to him than that. I want you to notice, first of all, the first resentful individual we come across as we go through is the man that we dealt with in chapter number 16, verse 1, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Now, I believe he was resentful of Mephibosheth. You see, when Mephibosheth was brought back, we must not forget that David was actually fulfilling a vow that he had made to Saul. And the vow that was made to Saul, we dealt with the other evening. He was fulfilling a vow. And when he brought Mephibosheth back, that's what he was doing. But it's obvious that this man, Ziba, was two things. He was resentful and he was a hypocrite. He was two-faced. I've got no problem at all in saying that the picture that he painted of Mephibosheth was inaccurate. He says he's down there and he is in Jerusalem and he is down there. He abideth in Jerusalem because he says, today the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. He's waiting back to get the throne. That was a nonsense. Absalom would never have given Mephibosheth the throne. My brethren and sisters, I can be resentful of my brethren. And I can say things about them. You know, you can say what is true in a way that creates a lie. It's got an awful lot to do with the raising of the eyebrows or the wink. Or what you say, the actual words, if you wrote them down, are true. But the way you say it, it becomes a lie. It leads to another impression. This man is a two-faced hypocrite who's resentful of Mephibosheth and desirous of gain. And sometimes in an assembly, if there is a movement of what we would call rebellion against Scripture, you can get people who are resentful of the spiritual prosperity of others. But there's another man, and he's called Shimei. And when I look at him, I find in chapter 16, verse 5, that he's resentful of David. He, of course, is of the house of Saul. Now, what's he saying? He's saying this, well, you see, my family were put off the throne by this man. Now, do you get it? This man, Ziba, was resentful of the spiritual prosperity of his master. Shimei was resentful of the spiritual and the regal prosperity of David. So I find that that can come in a meeting. You see, let me explain it. You see, it was always my family that were the main people in this meeting. But you know, I'm the only one left and there's other folk, and I don't get my place. It's the place that's mine by right, because I'm the third generation in this meeting. Being the third generation gives you no rights at all. Absolutely not. Doesn't stop you from leading God's people, but it doesn't, not to my, you see, this man resented what had happened to his family line, whereas Ziba resented what had happened to someone else, the spiritual prosperity of Mephibosheth. And he resented, did Shimei, the fact that the house of Saul no longer was on the throne. Do you notice it? In the case of Shimei, it's resentfulness because of family relationships. Now let's go on to the reliable in there. Here's the reliable folks. I want you to notice who they are. And I want you to notice that three things mark them. We see they'll divide into three groups. Now this is, we've dealt with all the harshness of the rebellion. Now I'm calling on your knowledge of Absalom's rebellion tonight. I don't have time to go into it all. Ittai the Gittai. If I had to put a title over Ittai the Gittai, I would use one very simple word. He is an example of devotion. Here is a man, he's a Gittai. He's just come up from Jerusalem to Jerusalem, and I take it to be that he hadn't been long there. Whereas thou camest but yesterday? The question is Ittai attracted to Jerusalem or is he attracted to David? My brethren and sisters, can I ask a question? Are you attracted to the assembly or are you attracted to the Lord? It's possible to be attracted to the assembly with no real devotion to Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? You just love coming and going and you get a bit of place and you get a bit of preaching. And that's all good and it's part of your life and it's become part of you. And oh, you love the assembly. But listen, there's something much higher than that. And the something that is much higher than that is loving the Lord. And here is Ittai the Gittite. Why? The opportunity goes out. As the Lord liveth and as my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. I tell you, this man Ittai is marked by a devotion to David, and he says to David, no matter where you are, David, there I will want to be. Do you know what he was? He was a worthy successor of the Adullamites. The Adullamites went out because David was in the cave. This man went with David out into rejection because where he wanted to be was where David was. You notice where he came from, this man. He was a Gittite. He came from Gath. A man from Gath. Is that not a remarkable thing? A man from Gath, not long come to Jerusalem, has a devotion for the king that other inhabitants of Jerusalem never had. I'm trying to be very practical tonight. It's possible for somebody who's just come out of the world, saved by God's grace, to have a lot more devotion to the Lord than I've got, who've been 40 years in the assembly. Quite possible. And there's a freshness about this man. I like what David says. Wherefore goest thou? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Says David, don't become involved in this Ittai. Don't be tied up in it, Ittai. Just go back. It's not your problem, Ittai. Ittai says, where you are, I've come. I've come to be with you, David. I wasn't attracted by Jerusalem. I wasn't attracted by this. I was attracted by you, David. So if we're spared to Lord's Day morning, will we be going because we want to be where he is? Will we be going not because we love the hall, not because we love the brethren, and that's a good thing, but will we be going because we're going to meet him that wherever he is, we want to be? Ittai was a man marked by a deep devotion to David, and the crisis threw up the man. and written on page of Scripture for us to see is the fact that his devotion was such that his desire was to be with David. And Ittai the Gittite passed over and all his men. But wait a minute. I'll come with you, David. But you see, the little ones in my entourage are, you know, really, they're too young really to get involved in this. No, the little ones came with us and them as well. I tell you, it's a good thing to bring the little ones up in the atmosphere of the assembly. I'll tell you some of the benefits. There's many. They get used to the atmosphere of the gatherings. Secondly, a very practical thing. Take them to conferences. Take them to Saturday night. Now, you might say, well, there's an age where they're too squawky to do that. Well, I know that as well. I might get a row for saying that later, but I know that. But I'm speaking to wise people. You know what I say. Where they can be taken, take them. Because it's good that as children, they make their friends with the children of believers. It's a good thing. So that when they grow up, they're not astray. They're not like Saul, who didn't even know about Samuel. Good that they're brought up in that atmosphere. But there's a third good reason. You know this? Have you ever listened to a child playing at meetings? I have. They know the phrases. They know the wording. You said, what's in that? Tells me this. It's getting into their minds. And it's getting into their hearts, we hope. And despite the fact that you might say, well, they can't understand it all, but it gets down and it gets in to their minds and it's there. And they've got the phrases and they've got some of the wee idiosyncrasies of the preachers. And they know what to say. But I tell you this, it's getting into them. Take them to the meetings. There is around a sort of movement now that, well, you see, when we keep them, we don't bring them. And, well, you can't expect them to, you know. And then, do you want to go to the meeting, son? Of course they'll say they don't want to go to the meeting. You don't ask a child of 8 whether he wants to go or no. They're not at the asking age. They're at the telling age. There will come a time when they won't be at the telling age. But as long as they are, bring them up. The little ones went with Ittai the Gittite. And you know what? By going with Ittai, not only did they have the company of Ittai, but they had the company of David. Now let's move on. Devotion. But, and I know that, I was going to say I've got to 9 o'clock. I don't actually, but I know I've got to 9 o'clock, so I've got an extra 5 minutes. I want you to notice, please, a group of men. Zadok and Abiathar. Says David, go back to Jerusalem with the ark. Good. Ahimeas and Jonathan, their sons, down in Jerusalem with the ark. So here's a man out with David, and here are men who have to return to Jerusalem with the ark. Chapter 15, verse 29. And then there's somebody else back in Jerusalem. That's 4 men. There is Zadok, Abiathar, Ahimeas, and Jonathan, and Hushai the Archite. Go back down with the ark. Go back down to confound the wisdom of Ahithophel, to confound the counsel of Ahithophel. Here was a wise man called Hushai the Archite, and he used to go back. 5 men back in Jerusalem, friends of David in Jerusalem, friends of David living in the midst of a rebellious city. What took them back? You say, devotion to David. Aye. Oh, I would not deny that for one single minute. But there's something else. Not just devotion, but duty. Duty took them back. The duty to the ark. The duty to God. And Hushai's duty as it was instructed him by the king. Duty brought them back. That's a word that's not so popular nowadays. Duty. You know, the world out there doesn't know a lot about it. You've noticed that nowadays it's difficult to get anybody to be responsible for anything. Responsibility just goes down and down and down. You know, and nowadays it used to be that if something happened in a cabinet, in a government department, the minister resigned. Well, nobody does that now because nobody is responsible. They take the money, but they're not responsible. You know, and so this is not my fault. And then duty. Who would talk about duty? Duty. That's not a thing. Everything you do nowadays has to be enjoyable. And there's to be a bit of fun about it, hasn't there? That's the thing. Everything's like that. If it's not a good bit of fun and it's not enjoyable, you don't do it. Duty. There was no fun in going back down to Jerusalem. It was duty. Now, what did they do? First of all, they maintained worship. That was the purpose of the priests going back. Priestliness in the midst of rebellion. Secondly, they confounded the wiles of the devil. So you see, in their duty down in Jerusalem, they were responsible to confound the counsel of Ahithophel. And the priests went back to maintain worship. My brethren and sisters, that has to be maintained in an assembly. Even when there is a spirit that is not as it should be, the maintenance of worship and the responsibility of seeking to confound the work of the adversary must be a duty to which the saints of God apply themselves. It's not just a case of, at the first problem, washing your hands and saying no. There is a duty to maintain worship, and there is a duty to ensure that there is an attempt to confound what the adversary would bring in. So, if Ittai was marked by devotion, these men were marked by duty. They are a duty to the king. I but turn over to chapter number 17. I like chapter 17. David has gone over the Jordan. Tired, hungry, weary, thirsty. Here are three giants. I don't mean physical giants. Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabbah. That throws you back in your heels, doesn't it? We'll read it again. The son of Nahash of Rabbah. If you don't know why that throws me back in my heels, you read 2 Samuel chapter 10. You read 2 Samuel chapter 10. His father refused David's acts of kindness. He could have had a big chip on his shoulder about what happened between his father and David. But no, he is here and he is providing with Machir, the son of Anamel of Lodebar. Well, that was where Mephibosheth had been staying. And Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim. And what do we have here? Folks who are marked not so much by devotion, not so much by duty, but marked by discernment. They discern the need of David and his followers, and they supply that need, beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley. They supply the need for David's court as it has gone across the river. Do you know this? They would never have the opportunity to do it again. You see, we can do today what we can never do again. It is our privilege today to be used to something that for all eternity we will never be able to do again. And what you can do today that you'll never be able to do again is serve the Lord where he is a rejected man. You won't be able to do that in glory. Oh, you'll serve him, but he's not the rejected man there. But here he is the rejected Christ, and therefore you can serve him in a way that for all eternity you will not be able to serve him. Never again in a place of rejection. Here they served David. Barzillai was an old man. Tells me this, that nobody's too old to bring a little refreshing in the things of God. This is what they brought, refreshment. A most unlikely group, an Ammonite, and two from the east bank of the Jordan, a most unlikely group of individuals, came and they refreshed David, and they refreshed David's followers. So that's what we're going to try and do. Just a little bit of refreshment from time to time. My time is just about gone. And so they're tested. Do you know this? We have opportunities today we'll never have again. These men grasp them. And it'll be forever remembered. Just a little bit of refreshment. Do you know what he did? They strengthened them for the battle that lay ahead. And the battle took place. Oh, if you look at the council of Ahithophel and the council of Hushai, the council of Ahithophel was sound. The council of Hushai overturned it. Absalom made a dreadful strategic blunder. And out he went, and he was defeated. And then the question was, why does nobody want the king back? David went out mourning. David came back as king. There were men whose actions showed that they had no devotion for him. There were men whose actions showed that their heart lay with David. As we come almost, not quite, to the end of a week's meetings like this, and we go out there, my brethren and sisters, in the record of my life, is it going to be seen that I was devoted to him? Am I standing up here because I love myself better than him? And that's a very telling thing. Are you working in the assembly because you want to be well thought of? Or because you love the Lord? And as we go out these doors at the end of the meeting tonight, into a world that has rejected him and cast him off, will we show by our actions, not by our words, that we don't have divided affections and that our hearts are not with Absalom, but with David? What a joy that would be. I feel if the hearts of all the saints were in that condition, and we were all in that condition, assemblies would flourish. Prayer meetings would be full. Absences would be rare. There are dear saints who can't get to meetings and long to be there. Dear saints, physically just not possible. Some kept back for other reasons. But there are saints who show their affections where they really lie, because where the Lord is, they want to be. Absalom's rebellion. Sad, but salutary. May we show undivided affections for the Lord.